My name is Mike Lynch. My only claim to fame here, besides being married to that beautiful lady over there, is that I'm a much-loved child of God. I still don't know why God cared, but he did and he does, and that's why I'm here today, is to remind us all of that, of God's incredible love for all of us. Now, like Kelly, who preached last week, I, too, love the fall. It's the first Sunday in October, and the main thing on my mind right now, leaving from here, is who is going to be taking the snaps for the Patriots this afternoon? We're all wondering this question. I love October because of that. Heck, the way they're playing, you or I could be quarterback, and they probably still win right now. But also, the Red Sox are playing October baseball, and we know that that hasn't always been the case, so that's a very good thing. And the Bruins, even better. The Bruins are about ready to crank up their season and try again. Yeah, so I love living here. I love living here. It's great. The leaves are turning. The seasons are changing. The humidity is done. Thank you, God. If you had to invent humidity, really? But anyway, I'm not a big pumpkin spice fan like Kelly was last week, but I do know that coffee tastes a lot better in the fall than it does in the summertime. Life is good, right? Life is good because God is good. And this was all his idea, all of it. So welcome to Harbor today. If you're just joining us, as John said, we're in the last quarter of a series that started way back in January called Garden to City. We've been examining the entire Bible through Genesis, all the way through Revelation. We're going to end with Revelation right at Christmas time. Always a great Christmas sermon. Who thought that was a good idea? Anyway, we've just finished the Gospels this summer, and then in September, Kelly and John took us through the book of Acts and the inception of this new thing called the church. And today I get to hit leadoff for this next section, which is cryptically entitled, Trouble in Paradise. Da-da-da. So in this section, we're going to cover the epistles, or the letters of Paul and a few of the other disciples who wrote some letters to the churches that have sprung up not only in the region of Israel where Jesus walked, but now they've sprung up in other areas as well, in what we call Turkey and Greece and even as far as Italy. Now, these were brand new startup churches, and they had very brand new young startup leadership. So you can expect that they had some issues. They were also human. So you know they had issues. It's not a whole lot different with us today, is it? You know, you're finally starting to think about faith and about Christ as a human being, and you're learning about this stuff called grace and the love of God and the truth, and you're feeling forgiven, and this new life is beginning to sprout inside, and you think it's all pretty great. And then you go to church. And at church, you've got to deal with the scariest thing, people. And you know people, they make mistakes. They say the wrong thing, or they say something in the wrong way. They ruffle your feathers. They have attitudes. In short, they're a mess. And what's more, you're joining. So welcome to the mess. Trouble in Paradise. So today we're looking at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. And my first thought as I was thinking about this was, who are the Corinthians anyway? I'll be honest, I came to Christ when I was 21 years old, and Corinthians, are they like Martians? What is a Corinthian, you know? The only thing I could think of, and this was because of my era, I'm going to show my age here, is I could think of Ricardo Montalban doing a commercial for a 1977 Cordoba. I mean, this was the ride back then. This was the ride, and he always advertised it as being upholstered in fine Corinthian leather, and he said it that way. Fine Corinthian leather. So I figured out it probably did come from there, but eventually, and trust me, it took me several months to understand that Corinthians were people who lived in a city called Corinth. So if you've never heard that before, join the club. I'm the president of the, you know, not the brightest bulb club, so you can join with me. Just like Bostonians are people who live in Boston and people who live in Pepperell, Pepperoniacs, I don't know, Pepperillians, whatever they are. I live there, so I still don't know what I'm called. So Corinth was a city. It was a big city located on the east coast of Greece. I'm going to give you a little geography lesson. It's what I do. I'm a teacher. Church there was started by Paul and Barnabas a few years before as they traveled around the region. because their lives had been transformed by Jesus Christ, absolutely turned inside out, upside down. They were new creations in Christ. And their mission, and they knew it, was to take Christ to the world. And so they started traveling, and they went and they preached the gospel. And in places where they found receptive hearts, they stayed there for a while. And they taught those people, and more people would come to Christ and gather, and they taught them, and they discerned who were the potential leaders there, and they took those people, and they put them in charge, and they spent a little bit more time with them. But then they moved on to the next city and started the whole process again. In Corinth, they had started that process because they found some receptive souls to Christ there, and a church was started in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city not unlike Boston or New York or L.A. back then. It was all part of the Roman Empire. The glory days of Greece were long gone by then. They were all just conquered by Rome. Everybody was a part of the Roman Empire at that point. But it was a bustling major seaport, a trading hub for the entire Mediterranean even then. And it had all the pluses of education and economic institutions, but all the dark underside of a major city and a seaport area. And that's why Paul went there. He went there primarily because the people there needed to hear about Jesus. They had never heard. They were absolutely ignorant. They did not know the name Jesus. He also went there because it was that strategic type of a place. He knew that if the gospel caught there, if people came to Christ in that region, in that city, then a lot of them would be traders or sailors, and they would be dispersed throughout the Mediterranean, and they would go and they would bring the message of Christ wherever they landed. So that would be a strategic place. But the church grew rapidly there, and it had a lot of growing pains because, like I said, they were young and they had young leadership. And they would have been a tremendous force for Christ in that region, just like Paul had expected them to be. They would have been, except they had a few problems that they had to iron out first. And Paul got wind of those problems by messengers who went back and forth. And so here he is a few years later, writing back to these people, this church that he had planted back in Corinth. And that's where we have this letter, 1 Corinthians. So this young church at Corinth had developed a health problem. It was threatening its life and its reproduction. Have you ever been on a team? Most of us have. Maybe a softball team or a little league team or peewee hockey or soccer or something as a kid. Or maybe you've been on a work team or a work group or some other study group or whatever. You've been on a team. When human beings get together and they work together well as a team, they can accomplish some amazing things. But sometimes egos get in the way, don't they? Sometimes attitudes develop and the team's potential goes right down the toilet. We've seen that happen to athletic teams all the time. And that's what was happening in this young church. And it was preventing them from becoming the joyful, thriving, reproducing, missional community of Christ that was their calling. So we really need to take a look at this because guess what? Look at Harbor. We're a young church led by mostly young leaders. I say mostly because I'm mostly young. And we've grown quickly in this city. We're on the outskirts of Lowell here and we're experiencing some growing pains, clearly. But our calling is absolutely clear, absolutely strong to help people find their way back to God. If you've been here more than 3 minutes, you know that. This is why we exist, to help people find their way back to God. But we need to take a listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians to see, is there anything that's holding us back from doing what God's called us to do? Because there's a lot at stake here. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul starts off by writing a brief spiritual anatomy and physiology chapter in which he talks about what the body of Christ is. In other words, this Jesus team, this thing called the church, this body of Christ, how it can thrive, how can it be sick? And this is where I can introduce my friend to you, which unfortunately my orderly gave a rather rude introduction. You saw his backside. People have been stricken for seeing the backside. Oops, sorry. Oh, that is his backside. Hard to tell. This is Bones. Say hi, Bones. Hi. Bones has come to us courtesy of the Lawrence High School Biology Department. He's happy to be here, aren't you, Bones? And he's missing a few parts, as you can see. like a lower jaw and a left arm. That's a problem. Lawrence is a rough place. So let's start with 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we've been all baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share that same Spirit. So the human body has many parts, and Paul's talking about us, of course, just like bones here. All the bones are connected to one another, head bone connected to the neck bone, mostly, et cetera, et cetera. And the function of the bones is, of course, to support the rest of the body, the muscles and the blood vessels and the skin and the organs and the brain. But by itself, a skeleton is not a body, obviously, and it's not healthy. So the core of what Paul is saying to us, the church, is that for the body of Christ to be healthy, it needs to have all the parts there and working together, each doing their unique jobs. So let me offer you a little slogan for that, courtesy of the Three Musketeers. Remember the Three Musketeers? You know the first part, all for one and one for all, and all for Christ. They didn't say that part, but we're going to. Say it with me. All for one and one for all, and all for Christ. One more time. All for one and one for all, and all for Christ. All right, you are a great class. So this is spiritual health in the body of Christ, the church, the Jesus team, when we are all for one, one for all, and all for Christ. We are ethnically diverse. We are socioeconomically diverse. We are politically diverse. Just in this room, we have different personalities, different body types, and different opinions on all kinds of topics, some of them pretty hot topics. And with all these differences in the same room, do you think there might be the potential for conflict? Do you think? Right? Yet Paul's point is that this diversity is by design, God's design. It was God's choice to bring all these different types of people together to form one unified team, one body. Why? To show the world that Jesus reigns. Because he is the head of that body, and if he can bring together a motley crew such as us to function together in love and spill that love out into community, there's only one way that can happen, because Jesus reigns. And if Jesus reigns in our hearts and we're showing his love, then we will that be that kind of community that helps people find their way back to God. All for one, and one for all, and all for Christ. Maybe you've been on a good team at some point in your life. I hope you have, because it's really come something quite amazing when you've been on a good team and you see how it's functioned. For the past few years, I've had the privilege of serving on an amazing team of educators at Lawrence High School. The school I work at, Lawrence High School, used to be the pit of despair. I mean, bad. And we were fourth worst high school in the state of Massachusetts. I mean, that's pretty close to the bottom. And this past week, the Department of Education came out with its new rankings of high schools and everything else, and we were finally designated level one after 4 years of hard work under a great leader and with everybody, gifted people, checking their egos at the door and just working humbly together to do their jobs and help kids get an education. It's fast-paced, it's challenging, it's really hard work, but it's fun. And when you see the results that a well-functioning team can achieve, it's impressive. People, I want to tell you that there is no more powerful force on planet Earth than the Church of Jesus Christ, the Jesus team, when we are united in spirit and each doing our jobs for Christ. When the church has been one, all for one and one for all and all for Christ, amazing things have happened. Cities, people groups, entire countries have turned to Christ and experienced the love and the truth and the grace of Jesus. When the church is healthy and unified, it is magnetic, it is contagious, and people are swept into the kingdom in mass numbers. But the other side is also true too. When the church is not healthy, when it's sick, when it's dysfunctional, it becomes judgmental, stiff, rules-based, fearful of failure, and exclusive. And ironically, the church can become the biggest barrier to people being introduced to the love and grace of Jesus. I've seen that happen. And probably you have too. So I guess we better listen to what Paul has to say in this passage. So first of all, what does a spiritually healthy church look like? We don't have time to go into the first part of the chapter deeply, but the first part of the chapter in chapter 12, Paul's talking about all the different spiritual gifts that God has given to people in the church. And he says this in verse 7. He says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit were given to individuals, but not for you. They're given to you, but not for you. They're given to you for the body of Christ, for the common good. Not only to build up the church, but further, to help people find their way back to God. That's why you were given gifts. The common good. Now here's a partial list, and there's dozens of these spiritual gifts in the scriptures, here and in Romans 12 and other places. Some people have a special wisdom, and you'll notice that about them. They're very wise in making decisions. Some people have a deep knowledge of God and the scriptures. Some people have amazing faith and they can believe God for great things. Some people can heal. Some can prophesy. Some can discern spirits. Some can do miracles. Some speak in other tongues. Some are apostles going out and spreading the gospel in missionary ways. Some are gifted at teaching, some at leading, some at administering, some at serving. Some have incredible mercy. And others have boundless generosity. And that's just a partial list of the spiritual gifts. All these gifts were given by God to grow the church and to help people find their way back to God. So a healthy church is like a healthy body. All the parts working together. Everybody doing their job, loving one another, serving one another, thinking the best of one another. And when it's all happening, a healthy body, a healthy church like a healthy body, thrives and grows and moves forward and enters into healthy relationships. But on the other hand, a sick body, and we've all been there because we've all been sick. We all know what pain or sickness is all about. A sick body cringes in pain and withers, remains immobile, and isolates itself from the world. That's what you do when you're sick. The spiritual health of the body of Christ, the Jesus team, the church, is of utmost importance. So Paul talks about two ways, specific ways right here in which the body of Christ can be sick. First of all, the one I call parts envy. And the second one is parts pride. So let's talk about parts envy first. This is starting in verse 14. Paul says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Hear that. God has put each part, translate you and me, just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. All right, so I'm going to give you a choice right now, okay? I'm going to give you a choice of body parts that you want to be. You can either be the brain, or you can be the pinky toe. The pinky toe, all right? So I want you to think in your own mind right now, which would I rather be if I was given the choice? The brain or the pinky toe? And now I'm going to act like a teacher and say, all right, turn and talk to a partner and tell your partner which part you want to be. Go ahead. Turn and talk. Come on. All right, it's enough. Clearly more conversation here going on than about pinky or brain here, right? So, how many of you, you see what I did there, right? All right, somebody else got it too. Right, good. So, how many of you chose, I want to be the brain. Go ahead, I have to look like this to say it. Raise your hand. Come on. Don't be bashful. You say, I want to be the brain. All right. Good for you, brains. How many want to be the pinky toe? All right. So that's pretty good. All right. So who wants to be the pinky toe? Like, come on. Come on. Mine is all callousy and the nail's kind of funky and it's got some smelly stuff underneath it. I mean, people tell me that it's good for balance, but, you know. The brain, however, that's where it's at. You're at the top. You're well protected. And best of all, you get to tell everybody what to do. That's what the brain does, right? So which part do you want to be? Pinky or the brain? I love saying that. My favorite cartoon, Pinky or the Brain. That's parts envy. When we look down on ourselves and we say, boy, I have an insignificant gift. I'm an insignificant part of the body of Christ here. I really don't matter, and nobody's going to miss me if I'm not here. And you're acting like, oh, I'm just a pinky toe. You know? That's honestly being pretty ungrateful to God and really short-sighted. You really haven't heard this yet. But God made you and gave you these gifts to use, not only to grow this church and minister to people within the church, but to help people find their way back to God. And if you don't do your part, that's not happening with any of us. So as Bill Belichick says, I've got a word for you. Just do your job. Just do your job. The truth is, there is every part is necessary for the body to be whole and healthy and thriving. Now, I'm not a biology teacher, but I learned this month. Do you know what the smallest bone in your body is? Hint, it's not the pinky toe. Yeah, okay, good. Some of you paid attention in high school biology. You had anatomy and physiology back there. All right, good. It's this one, the stapes bone. Now, that's a penny it's on top of. So that gives you an idea that this is one small bone. And this is one of a series of three bones inside your inner ear. And the function of these three bones is pretty amazing. These three bones take the sound waves that are coming at you right now, the sound of my voice, and they convert them into electrical impulses that travel along nerves that enter your brain and tell you, oh, I just heard something. What was that? Now, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. This is a very, very small, small bone. But imagine your life without this bone. Yeah, about like that. Nothing. Not even crickets. Not even the air conditioning. Nothing. Now, that means you wouldn't hear any more political commercials. It's a plus. Any more boring sermons? Possibly a plus. But it also means you would not ever hear music or bird songs or a baby cooing or your loved one saying, I love you. It's an important bone, smallest one in your body. There isn't a body part that does not contribute to the health and growth and purpose of the body, even the appendix, although very few people even know what it does. You may not feel important in the body of Christ. You may not feel important in the church or the Jesus team, but let me tell you something. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is an absolute lie. You are not only important, you are critical to the success of our mission to help people find their way back to God. Every person in this room is critical to the mission of Christ. I had the privilege of serving in Kenya many times on missions trips alongside a church out there. And this church had a vision to love the street kids of their town. Now, in Kenya, the street kids were orphans. There's a lot of disease, and AIDS is rampant. So many of these, both parents had died. And they were orphans who lived together in little packs, finding shelter wherever they could. They're filthy, they're uneducated, they're undernourished, and they are mostly addicted to glue sniffing. Glue sniffing, because it dulls the hunger pains. This is pretty sad stuff. These kids are not welcome anywhere in Kenyan society. They are shooed out of stores, they are shooed out of most churches, and they are chased by police. Now, my friend, Reverend Peter Kamemia over there, loved these kids, and he had a vision to help them. So on one trip, my son Davey and I set up a week of ministry with these kids in which the day would start with a pickup soccer game. And that was Davey's job. Definitely not my job. Davey playing soccer, I think you could probably pick Davey out. They call him Mzungu, which means white guy. Mzungu, Mzungu, pass the ball, Mzungu. Pretty funny. So we would start with a soccer game, and then we would bring them inside the church building, which was just not a very fancy building at all, but just a brick building. And we would feed them lunch, and we'd sing songs, and we'd talk to them about Christ and get to know them. And we did this for a whole week. And the group grew every single day. In the group, there was one kid who was terribly, terribly mentally handicapped. He just wandered around aimlessly. He couldn't speak. He couldn't play soccer. He couldn't even feed himself. Very, very sad. Street kid. Yeah. And then I saw something. And I learned something about the body of Christ that I will never, ever forget. See, the other kids in his pack, they took care of him. They kept him out of harm's way. Even when he wandered onto the soccer pitch where everybody was running around and chasing the ball, somebody gently redirected him off the field so he wouldn't get hurt. Nobody ever yelled at him. And then when it was time to eat, I saw them help him eat before they fed themselves. Every single day, before they fed themselves, they made sure he had gotten something to eat and drink, and they had to help him. In the midst of that filth and the poverty and the hunger and the fear, I saw the beauty of human love and kindness like I had never seen before, and I realized that this child's role in the body of Christ was to teach the others how to love. His role was to teach them how to remain human in the midst of an inhuman environment. What a high calling. Don't ever tell me that you're insignificant in the body of Christ. It's not true. There are no unnecessary parts. There are no second class, lower class parts. We all need one another if we are to function and be the church that helps us help people find their way back to God. That's what it means to be all for one and one for all and all for Christ. So parts envy, when you don't think much of yourself and the gifts God has given you. Parts pride is the second disease that the body is prone to. And that's the exact opposite. Parts pride is an ego trip, being puffed up, thinking more of yourself than you ought to think, thinking, I got the good gifts and I know how to use them. Because when you think that way, when you think you're all that, then you can make it on your own. You really don't need anybody else. Paul addresses that in the next few verses, starting at verse 21. He said, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some of the parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together. God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. See, human nature is pretty predictable, you see. It's been the same for thousands and thousands of years. If I find that perchance I have one of the cool spiritual gifts or the ones that our society at this time considers cool, or I find myself, heaven forbid, in the position of leadership in the local church, in my heart, a tiny, tiny seed of pride is planted. And that seed says, gee, I must be pretty important. And that little seed is planted in there. And if allowed to, that seed can sprout and grow like a weed and completely choke out all the good fruit that I might have borne for the good of others and for Christ. In fact, this is the biggest pitfall for any leader anywhere, inside the church, outside the church. Pride takes you down the garden path, where everything is wonderful, and then it takes you down, period. There's a sports psychologist whose name I can't pronounce. His first name is Stephen. You wouldn't have heard of him. I never heard of him either. But he wrote something pretty cool. He uses big words. Sports psychologists apparently like to use big words. Hubristic. The hubristic individual. Do you know what the hubristic individual is? It's the guy who has a lot of pride. He's the puffed up guy. He's full of pride. That's what hubris is. He says the hubristic individual is a poor teammate, for it becomes clear to all that their own views and their personal success are all that is important. The hubristic athlete feels entitled to tell others what they are to do instead of making suggestions. The hubristic quickly express their displeasure in the poor performance of others and are incensed when others have the audacity to suggest that their play could be improved. Teammates come to fear and, in a way, despise them. Ever been on a team like that? It's no fun. And it generally ends up sabotaging itself and not ever reaching the potential that that team could achieve. Parts pride is a mission killer, just as well as parts envy. And finally, we come to the last verse, which shows how it really ought to be. Verse 26, where Paul writes, "If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad." If one part suffers, all the parts suffer. When's the last time you thought about your left thumb? Hold up your left thumb for a moment. Just take a peek at it. When's the last time you even looked at your left thumb? I mean, really, unless you were clipping your fingernails or something. I mean, I got to admit, I really, apart from doing this sermon, haven't thought about my left thumb in years. I mean, specifically. But there was a day, back when I was in college. In the summertime, I worked on a roofing crew. And we were working on a roof, as we always did, in the middle of summer. Always a great time to work on roofs, middle of July. So comfortable. Anyway, we had stripped the roof, we had papered the roof, and we were installing all the shingles, and this was the days before nail guns, right? So instead of hearing ka-ching, 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 like you hear now when somebody's doing a roof, you just hear it whack, 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 because it's all hand-nailed. But after the first few thousand shingles, you got pretty good at it. And so I could do this. In one motion, I could reach into my bag with my left hand, pull out some nails, have the first one ready to go. And with my right hand, with my hammer already in it, I would grab the next shingle, position it, hold it down with the first nail, and go tap whack, tap whack, tap whack, tap whack. And you got pretty fast at this. Tap whack, tap whack, tap whack, tap whack, tap whack, tap whack, tap thud. And I realized all of a sudden that that nail hadn't been driven. I didn't feel it immediately. But I looked at my thumb like this, and I said, "Wow, that's really flat." And then the pain arrived. You know, it took a little delay to get there, to my brain. But then the pain arrived, and the only thing I had to remember was, you're on a roof, you're on a roof, you're on a roof. You can't jump back, you can't do a big dance, you're on a roof, all right? And I mean, that hurt a lot. And for the next few hours, because you can't just go home, you're on a roofing crew, you got to go, yeah, I just mashed my thumb. You know? And for the next few hours, all I could think about, all, I don't care what else was going on, the only thing I could think about was my left thumb. For the next few days, the only thing I could think about was my left thumb as the nail turned black and purple and started throbbing and, you know, the whole deal. It's just awful. But I remember that day. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. The church ought to be this kind of community in which someone who is suffering finds true compassion and strength to keep going. The church ought to be the community in which everyone feels loved and accepted because we've all been loved and accepted by God and none of us deserve it. The church ought to be the community in which honors and victories are celebrated freely and in which failures are accepted as a learning process and people are supported and loved back to health. The church ought to be the type of community in which everyone can serve and contribute. Everyone can contribute what they have. The church ought to be the community in which people find those deep friendships and help one another grow as human beings, even when helping means saying some tough things in love. The church ought to be the type of communities where egos are checked at the door and everyone is equal before the resurrected Christ, because we all are. And where leaders are servants like Christ, and everybody has a role. When it becomes that kind of community, people of God, the church will change the world. Period. So what's your takeaway so far? What's your takeaway? I'm going to suggest three things you could walk away with. Maybe God's been speaking to you in other ways. That's his business with you. But I'm going to suggest three things to take away with. Number one, do you know how God has gifted you? Do you know how God has gifted you to contribute to the common good? If you wonder, you just don't know how I'm gifted to serve in the body of Christ, what could you do? Well, some people would say you could take a class on spiritual gifts or read a book on spiritual gifts or take an inventory and it'll pop out in the computer. There's all of this stuff is all out there and some of it might be good. I don't know. But I think the best way to really find out what your spiritual gifts are to just start loving people. That's the first middle and last thing that Jesus commanded us to do. Love one another. And when you start loving the people whom God has placed around you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, that annoying neighbor, yeah, him too, and your co-workers and your boss and everyone else in whom God has placed you as a person of influence in there, when we start to love those people and really find out what it means to love those people, do loving things, you're going to find certain things bring you great joy as you love those people. Certain ways of loving bring you great joy. And other people will mark on it too, and they will produce great results. Those, my friends, are your spiritual gifts. Those are the ones. Secondly, are you feeling insignificant or wish you had some other gifting? Oh, I don't have anything. I have a pity party. And you've got parts envy. Snap out of it. Snap out of it. You've got to reread this chapter, and you've got to deal with this. You've got to start thanking God for who he made you. And you have a role in the body of Christ. Start loving people. Find out what it is. And then just do your job, as Belichick says. Maybe you're trying to figure out, number three, how to rise to the top. Well, in your heart of hearts, you're infected with spiritual pride or parts pride. Watch out, because it would eventually wipe you out. Not only you, it'll wipe out our church too. So be careful. So finally, if you're just asking the simple question, What does it take to be a part of this Jesus team, this community called the church? Well, it's very simple. The message of the Christian church is simply this. The God who created all of the universe loves us. And when we had gotten ourselves stuck in greed and selfishness and pride with all the awful relational consequences and all the awful environmental consequences that that results in, he came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He showed us in person what a life of grace and truth and love looked like. And then he died on the cross. And 3 days later rose from the dead to show us it was for our sins that he died, to show us forgiveness and to show us that death has been conquered. A door into another world has been opened. And he is that door. All it takes for you today is to have the humility to admit your personal need for Jesus, and just a tiny amount of faith. Tiny, tiny amount. He promised to meet us way more than halfway and bring you in. So are you in yet? If not, the door is wide open for you. And once you're in, it's all for one, and one for all, and all for Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's still an amazing thing when I think that you chose all of us to be in your family, to be your sons and daughters, and then you entrusted us with the task of bringing your message of love and forgiveness to the world. I wouldn't have chosen us as the team, but you did. And with all of our quirks, and with all of our faults, and all of our weaknesses, you created a team here that you want to infuse with your strength and your gifts and your power to bring your message to the world. So, Father, I pray for each person here. You know our hearts, for myself as well as everyone in this room. You know our hearts. You know where we are in regards to this, the body of Christ. And you know what we need to hear today. I pray you would nail that home, bring that home, encourage hearts, strengthen the weak, encourage those who are faint-hearted, and bring us all, Lord, closer together in the love and the grace and the truth of Christ. Because we want the world to know, Lord, that you reign now and forevermore. Amen.